Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And as you are opening there, let me encourage you to do give generously this year to the Northwest Impact Offering. We're also known as the Sylvia Wilson Mission Offering. All of that offering, 100% of that goes towards missions here in the Northwest, where in many ways we can reach the nations right here. One of the things that goes to is to support children's ministry training across the Northwest. And one of our very own, Mandy, who is now in children's worship right now, she is actually going to be going next weekend over to the other side of the state and leading a training on children's ministry here in the Northwest. So let me encourage you to be praying for her as she does that, and then also just to be giving towards the missions offering here in our Northwest so that we can establish more churches, do VBS training, and all kinds of other things that we know we need to do in order to reach our own community, this very lost area of the United States, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5 and reading through verse 15. And if you would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God? The words will also be on the screen as we walk through this text. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for the many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you and we recognize our need for you. And Lord, in today's world, in today's culture, it's so easy to get distracted with the things of this world, with busyness, with self-reliance, thinking that we somehow can do this on our own. And Lord, we recognize that our lives in this world and our ministry and reaching the lost and growing as disciples, Lord, all of that is an absolutely impossible task on our own. And so, Lord, we cry out today, we need you. And Lord, I pray that the effect of this sermon would be that you would teach us how to pray. Lord, help me to preach your word faithfully. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Speak through me today, Lord. I just want to be a vessel used by you. Lord, we need to hear from you today. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, over the years, prayer has been one of the most challenging spiritual disciplines in my life. I'll just be honest with you, there's a lot of the spiritual disciplines that I think are easier for me to, and have been a little easier for me. I wouldn't say easy, but have been a little easier for me to develop than prayer. You know, when I think about Bible reading, I've got an app for that, right? Not that it'll do it for me, but I have a list. And when I read that section, I click the button in my YouVersion app. I click it, and boom, at the end. In fact, when I click all of them, it does a little firework and says, "Congratulations," and it makes, you know, it feels great. You know, and then there's other spiritual disciplines like sharing the gospel. You know, that's probably a little harder, but you know, you can talk to people about the Lord, but it's doing something. But prayer, for whatever reason, seems to be a difficult discipline to get into on a daily, regular basis. And I don't know if you feel that as well, but I certainly feel the weight of that in my own heart and in my own life. Why is prayer so difficult? Why is prayer sometimes so rote? Let me give you some reasons that I thought about this week of why prayer can be such a challenge in our lives. Let's see if any of these ring true. Prayer is discipline. Prayer is discipline. One of the reasons prayer can be so difficult is because, let's be honest, we don't live in a very disciplined age. Prayer takes work to make yourself turn off the devices, to turn off the radio, to put down the earbuds, and spend time in silence with God, speaking to God in heaven. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Think about your last week and how often were you actually in silence, not staring at a screen, whether it be the small screen or your computer screen or your television screen or other kinds of devices in your life, or even it doing something. It's so hard just to spend that time in silence alone. Why is prayer so hard? It's because prayer is hard work. Prayer is hard work, isn't it? It's focused work. It's difficult work. In fact, think about the most intense prayer ever prayed was so challenging, was so difficult, it actually caused Jesus to sweat blood. That's how intense prayer can become. Prayer is difficult because prayer indeed is hard work. Why is prayer so hard? Why do we find prayer so difficult? Another reason is because we find it harder and harder to pay attention. As we go along in society and as things have changed, as technology has changed, one of the effects of technology in our lifetimes is that we see the decrease of attention spans. And so I see this in my own heart and my own life. The more I interact with technology, it does seem like my own attention span has gotten smaller and smaller, where my mind will just race and wander to all kinds of different things. Has anybody ever started to pray and you like start to pray and then 2 minutes later you're thinking about what you need to do this afternoon? Yeah, I'm totally, totally there. Absolutely. I'm not any different. It's because, why do we find it so hard? It's because it's harder and harder to pay attention. Why is prayer so challenging today? One of the, at least personally for me, is because we are doers. We are doers. We like a finished product. I like to look at something. I say, I wrote this sermon. I finished this paper. I built this desk. I mowed this lawn. And I check it off my list. But how do I check off something I'm supposed to do continually? And so it's challenging because we are doers, liking a finished product. And in prayer, we often don't have eyes to see what prayer is doing. Earlier this morning, we sang a song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Open the Eyes of My Heart, I Want to See You." And one of the things we need our eyes opened in our hearts, in here, in our souls, is so that we can see something that we don't often see, that when we get on our knees before God, calling out and crying out to Him, that yes, absolutely, it moves mountains. Prayer affects and changes things. One of the things I remember from my grandparents is, and they lived this, right above the telephone in their hallway was this sign. And they actually had two of them in their house. One as you were going out the door on the left, just right above the light switch. But it said this, it says, "Prayer changes things." And I think one of the reasons we need our eyes open to see that yes, we are doing something, probably even more powerful than doing physical things, we're doing spiritual things. Why do we find prayer so hard these days? Is because we feel we are too busy to pray. We essentially are saying there are more effective ways to spend our time. You know, we know that's not true. Nobody would get up here and say, that is absolutely not true. But by our inaction in prayer, don't we effectively say that I think I can do it better on my own? And that's an indictment of my own soul and my own heart and my own prayerlessness. No, when I'm talking to you, I'm talking as a fellow sojourner here on this journey, right? These are the things I've dealt with and I'm dealing with in my own heart and soul. Effectively, I think I can do something better with my time. And if I was to be real and have the eyes of my heart open, I would realize the most effective use of my time is communing with my Father in heaven. Lord, open my eyes. A couple more. Why do we think prayer? Why does prayer seem so difficult? It's because we often feel inadequate. We feel like we don't know what to say. I'm not eloquent when I pray. I don't know the right things to say. I don't know the right words. And thankfully, Jesus, in this passage that we read in verses 5 through verse 9, says, you don't have to be like that. Don't think that you have to pray to impress anybody. You're not going to impress God. God knows who you are fully. In fact, he knows what you need even before you ask him. You don't have to impress him. Just talk to your dad in heaven. Talk to your Father in heaven. You know, my kids, when they come to talk to me, they don't got to impress me. I love them, and I love when they come talk to me. It's a joy in my soul and my heart when they come and just tell me what's going on in their lives. What happened in your day? What are you thinking? What happened in your world? How can I help you? And I love that. They don't have to come and impress me. That's the same thing it is with our Father in heaven. We don't have to impress him. And certainly we don't need to pray to try to impress people. We want to pray to commune and have fellowship and just to know God. Finally, why is prayer so hard? Maybe this one covers all the rest, because our spiritual enemy, Satan, knows the power of prayer and does everything he can to prevent it. One of the reasons why prayer is so difficult is because there is a very real spiritual enemy, that one we talked about last week, who is the tempter, who is the accuser, and one of the things he fights against in our lives, if you find prayer difficult in your life, is because there is an unseen spiritual war in your life. There's an enemy who wants to keep you from praying. Why? Because he knows when you get on your knees, things are going to change. Situations are going to change. You're going to change. Your God acts in response to prayer. And when you pray, you are calling on the power of heaven to come and move in your situation, move in your life, move in your marriage, move in your church, and transform your situation so that you no longer are reliant on your own self and man's results and woman's results. You are relying on God's power. Oh, and friend, that puts the kingdom of darkness on notice. That's how we storm the gates of hell, is we go to our God and pray. Is any wonder that right after Paul goes through the armor of God, at the very end of that, he says, and make sure to sum it all up in prayer. Each piece put on with prayer. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is simply this. You can write this down. Prayer is communicating with God. Prayer is communicating with God. It's really that simple. We talk to God, and I think God talks to us by Spirit, and especially through His Word. When we go to Him in prayer, He speaks to us in His Word, and by the Holy Spirit, within its communication with God, or communion with God. Why should we pray? In Matthew chapter 6, it actually answers that question. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, not Matthew 5, but Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 9, what does he say there? Jesus says, therefore, you should pray like this. Why should we pray? Because Jesus said to pray. That's enough, right? Close the book. We got to pray. We pray because, not just there, but all over the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. It says it right there. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Who among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? No, nobody does that. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We pray because Jesus tells us to pray, commands us to pray, and not only that, but he shows us God is a good God. And when you ask him for bread, he doesn't give you a rock. Our God hears and listens to prayer and loves to have fellowship with you. Why should we pray? Well, John chapter 16 and verse 24 says it we pray to, it says that we pray to increase our joy. Let's read this together out loud. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. Anybody here needing joy in their life after the week you've been through? Yeah, I do. I think we all do. We all need joy in our souls, in our lives. And right here in John chapter 16, Jesus gives us the pathway to joy. He says, here's the pathway to joy in your life. Overwhelming, God-given kind of joy. Joy that you can't get in this world and stuff in this world. This is God-given joy. And the pathway to this joy is ask the one who has joy. Ask the one whose very spirit gives us joy is one of the fruits in his that he gives us in our lives. Ask me. You haven't asked. Ask. And it will be given to you. You'll receive. Why? So that your joy may be complete. It's a staggeringly awesome privilege to speak to the God of the universe. And what I want to do this morning, and next week actually, we're going to take 2 weeks to take a look here at the Lord's Prayer. Maybe we could even call it the Disciples' Prayer. Because Jesus is giving this prayer to us, and he says, pray in this manner. Really, it's not just the words themselves, it's really an outline for our prayer life. Pray with this outline. Pray in this manner. Pray in this way. Jesus is saying, you don't have to pray to try to impress people. Go to a private place. Talk to your Father in heaven. But you might think, well, then we should never pray corporately because he says, go into your prayer closet. No, he's not saying that. He's saying your primary prayer life should be in your closet. That doesn't mean you have to go where your coats are. It just means you pray in private. Your closet might be your car. Your closet might be kneeling next to your bed at night. Wherever you can get alone and get quiet. There's a story of one lady in the 1800s who had 15 children. And she couldn't find a place to pray. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I can't imagine that. So how did she pray? Well, she had an apron, and she would put her apron over her head. And her kids knew that when the apron went over mama's head, she was communing with God. That was her. I don't know where it is that you got to find your prayer closet, but pray alone to your Father in heaven. And then when we come together, we pray as well. Jesus is not forbidding corporate prayer. Why? Because the Lord's Prayer is in the plural, our Father. That means there's more than one person there, right? Who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We're praying together corporately. So what is this outline that Jesus gives? How does Jesus teach us to pray? Let me show you three concepts or three parts of Jesus' outline for prayer from the Lord's Prayer. The first is this: ask God to display the greatness of God. Ask God to display the greatness of God. You see that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, therefore you should pray like this: our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your name be honored as holy. Now, when I was a kid, we used to say it this way: our Father who which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I had no idea what that meant. In fact, when I was really young, I thought that meant God's name was Howard. And so, Howard be thy name. What in the world are you talking about? And then somebody explained, it's not Howard, it's hallowed. It means holy. It means honored as holy. So what is Jesus talking about there? The Lord's Prayer begins in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 with these words, our Father in heaven. Right from the beginning, he is teaching us that prayer is a celebration of relationship. Not first and foremost a formality. There's a difference here. He is not talking about formal address. He is talking about inviting us into a close, personal relationship with our Father in heaven. What a new avenue that opens up. You know, there's a difference between how I talk on the telephone to telemarketers and how do I talk to my dad when I call him on the phone. There's a total difference. In fact, when I talk to my dad on the phone, usually more of an Oklahoma accent comes out in my voice as I hear his Oklahoma accent. And we just talk and catch up. How you doing, Dad? And there's a difference in the way we commune. Why? Because it's based on relationship developed over 43 years. And he's saying there, Jesus is saying, pray to your Father in heaven. Father in heaven. When we pray to our Father, we recognize that He is the ideal, perfect Father. He is the perfect provider and protector. He is the one who will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never give up on you. He is always cheering you on. He is there walking with you and carrying you through the deepest and darkest storms of your life. He is always there. He walks with us and He rejoices with His kids. He encourages us. He cheers us on. He carries us, embraces us through the darkest hours of our lives. But not only is He Father, but He is also our Father which art in heaven. And it's important for us to remember that we're not praying to somebody who just has some good wishes for us and will do the best He can. But this is Almighty God, Father in heaven, God Almighty, King of the universe, the one who is in charge, the one who before the universe was even formed, stood on nothing because there was nowhere for Him to stand, spoke into nothingness, words, and by His very word created the entire universe. Let there be light, and there was light. And the one who speaks worlds into existence is the one we cry out to and say, Father, help. And when He speaks, worlds change. When He speaks, situations change. I love what it says in Genesis chapter 1. It says, and the world was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. It's this picture of this chaotic nothingness. The word in the original language is tohu vabohu, not like tofu, but tohu vabohu, which means formlessness and voidlessness. And how does God combat the formlessness and voidlessness? Verse 3 tells us, and God said. And when God speaks, the chaos changes. The formlessness and voidlessness, the nothingness changes, and God changes situations when He speaks. That's who we are talking to. King of the universe, all-powerful, creator, God. He's not just some kindly gentleman with good wishes for you. He is our all-powerful, all-knowing, God of all comfort, all-sustaining. He is full of grace and truth, our provider, our fortress, our deliverer, our defender, our very present help in trouble. That's who we call upon. We call upon our Almighty God in heaven. Praying our Father in heaven is a reminder that if our God is for us, then finish the phrase, if you know it, who can be against us? And what's the answer to that question? It's a question. So if our God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer? Nobody. Praying to God in heaven and saying, God, display the greatness of God, is a reminder to us, if my God is for me, who can be against me? And my God is on my side. And I want to be on His side. The first request tells us that we should ask something of our Father in heaven. And I used to think of this differently. You know, when I used to think, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, I thought we were in some way adding to God. You know what? What does that mean? Hallowed be thy name. That's why one of the reasons I'm using this translation is because it's so clear. The other reason is because it's the same translation we use in our life groups. But you know what? It says there that your name be honored as holy. God is holy. And His holiness, what does holy mean? Holy just means set apart. It means other. It means He is the highest and the greatest being. He's in a category by Himself. And We add nothing to His holiness. He is so infinitely holy, infinitely set apart, infinitely great. There can never be anything added to His greatness or to His holiness or His awesomeness. And so much so that God being God, and God being God, one of the things that God being God means is that He seeks His own glory because He is already the greatest being out there. And He just encourages us to recognize that and enjoy that and love that. So if we're not going to add anything to His holiness, what in the world are we praying when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, Your name be honored and as holy"? And when you get this, you realize that that request actually frames all of the other requests. And every other thing you could pray actually falls under a big umbrella, "Your name be honored as holy." Display the greatness of God. How does that work? Well, here's how that works, and here's how it can change your prayer life. What is this request all about? It's about this. When we pray, the overarching prayer is, "God, Your holiness in my life, God, Father, Your holiness is not recognized and honored and valued as it should be. And I pray that You change that." That's the prayer. You pray, "God, my heart does not recognize Your greatness and Your awesomeness and Your holiness like it should. And I pray that You would work in my life in such a way where I reorient my thoughts, my life, and everything around You so that my life becomes a display of how awesome You are." And when God moves in your heart and God moves in your life and changes situations in your life in such a way where He gets the credit, a God kind of work gets the God kind of results. And when God moves in such a way, He gets all of the glory, and you and the people around you who see it, look at that, look at how God answered your prayer, and what is the response? "Man, Your God is awesome." And that's exactly what it means to say, "God, let Your name be honored as holy. God, work in my world in such a way that Your name would be recognized as it is, holiness. Father, in my life, Your holiness is not treasured in love as it ought to be. Cause Your name to be recognized as holy in my life. Change me, Lord." We're praying for our marriages when we pray that, "Father, in my marriage, Your holiness is not treasured as it should be." We are not oriented our relationship, the way we talk to each other, the way we love each other, the way we act towards each other, the way that we live in our lives, in our home. We are not living in Your holiness on a moment-by-moment basis. God, I pray that You would change our sight in such a way where we recognize You as holy in the way that we relate to each other. Father, in my family, I pray that as we live in our home, Lord, I pray that my children's lives and the world, that as they go out into the world, into their schools and with their friends, Lord, I pray that they would recognize and live and put on display Your holiness as their greatest value, as the number one thing in their lives. And that overarching prayer covers everything in our lives so that we are praying that, "God, reorient my life in such a way where my life better reflects Your greatness and Your awesomeness to the people around us." You know, we should be praying for that for our church. We should be praying that for each other. "God, I pray that our church better reflects Your greatness and Your awesomeness and Your holiness to the world because we don't reflect You like we should." And we're praying, "God, work in such a way where we display to the world that You are our infinite treasure. Father, in my friends, in the world, Your name is not honored as holy." So what are we praying for there? When we have a friend who is not yet a Christian, "Our Father in heaven, let Your name be honored as holy in their life." What does that prayer look like? You're praying that they would get saved. What does it mean that somebody gets saved? Somebody gets saved means they don't think God's anything special. They don't really orient their lives around God. They don't care about God. They yawn about God. But when you pray, God, honor your name as holy in their lives, you are asking them, you're asking God to work in such a way that where they see what they don't see right now, that you are the greatest treasure ever. Through Jesus Christ, you're calling and asking for an awakening. When you call on God to display the greatness of God in your life and your world, you're asking him to do something that only he can do. The first prayer request is, God, honor your name as holy. Second, ask God to expand his kingdom rule. Ask God to expand his kingdom rule. Not only God, display your name as great, but God, expand your kingdom rule. The second request is, your kingdom come. Now we know that our God already, he is the king of the universe. Psalm chapter 95 and verse 3 says it like this: For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. He is king. And so we're not adding to his kingship here. He's as great a king as he is ever going to be. Now, what are we praying here? Well, what is kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is simply this. It is the rule and reign of God. It is the rule and reign of God. It is God in charge. And there is one sense in which God already is in charge of everything, right? He's the king of heaven. He's the king of the universe. He's in charge. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. He's God forever. Never ending. And because of that reality, we don't add anything to his kingship when we pray. The kingdom of, and there certainly is a sense in which his kingdom is coming, which Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom in this world. When we're praying for that, but even beyond that, we realize that the kingdom of God is already, Jesus is reigning in the hearts and lives of people who have trusted in him, and it is not yet. Has King Jesus ruled over your entire life and thoughts and everything this last week? I would gather not. If you're like me. And so what are we praying when we pray your kingdom come? Yes, we're praying for the return of the king, but we're really praying, God, I pray that you'd take control of my life. God, I pray that I would yield more control of my life to you. God, there were areas in my life this last week that you didn't rule and reign over. And like a fool, I took the crown off of your head and put it on my head for a little bit and paraded around like I really was something. And God, every time I did that, I made a mess of things. And I sinned, and I did things that weren't honoring to you, and I did things that were destructive to my soul. And it's our prayer of repentance. And saying, God, when I put the crown on my own head, I look like the Burger King. At best. I don't do a good job at that. Anybody with me? I don't do a good job at ruling my own world. I make a mess of it. But God, I want you to expand your kingdom to every thought, every attitude, every action, every aspect of my life. You rule. It's a prayer. God, would you come and rule? And you see how that expands to your family, to your marriage, to your life, to the world? Praying that God, your kingdom come, is a missionary prayer. Why? Because we recognize that right here in the Tri-Cities, there are 265,000 people who do not recognize Jesus as king. And so we're praying, Jesus, your kingdom come. Yes, we're praying it in the long term. We want his kingdom to come and descend from heaven like it will in Revelation 20, 21. Ultimately and eternally, but we long even before that in the life of my neighbor, really all of my neighbors who don't know Jesus, the whole cul-de-sac, in different ways, I pray that you would come and be king in their life. It's a prayer for salvation. It's a burden that cries out, God, in this world today are 2 billion Muslims who are every day crying out 5 times a day to a false god. And I'm burdened by the reality that you're not their king and you deserve their glory. And so I pray for their salvation. It's a burden in your soul that goes down in your deepest part of your heart that looks at the state of our country and the growing prevalence of apathyism across our culture and atheism and agnosticism in this world. And you're burdened by that and you're like, God, you are deserving of their glory as king of their lives. I pray that you would open the eyes of their hearts. You know, when I sing that song that we sang, sometimes I sing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And sometimes I sing, open the eyes of their hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of their hearts. I want them to see you. That's praying, God, your kingdom come. Lord, would you rule? Would you rule over my life? Would you rule over this world? Would you rule over the heart of my lost friend that desperately needs to see your splendor as the king? Lord, your kingdom come. Finally, number three. Well, how should we pray? Jesus says to ask God to accomplish whatever he wills. Ask your Father in heaven to accomplish whatever he wills. I love what he says there in verse 10. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer that, God, give me wisdom to discern your will and help me to join you in your will. It's a transformation. God, your will is set in forever in heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to adjust my heart and life in the power of the Spirit to get in line with what you're doing in my life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Anybody ever say in heaven, I don't think I'm going to do what God wants me to do today? Not a chance, right? In heaven, everybody does God's will how? Perfectly. Does God's will perfectly. And so what are we praying? God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven perfectly. We're praying, God, in my life, let your will be done perfectly. You could write this in the margin. This is a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of surrender. Not my will, but your will be done. I'm not going to call the shots anymore in my life. I've done that. I've played the game. I've walked that road and made a mess of it. God, reveal areas in my life, and I just surrender to your will. Help me to see your will. And give me the courage to respond to your will in my life. Do you know what it ultimately required for the will of God to be accomplished in my heart, in my life, in the world? Do you know what that took? For this prayer, your will be done in here. Do you know what that took? There's somewhere else in the Bible where Jesus prayed that prayer. Father, your will be done. Where did Jesus pray that? The Garden of Gethsemane. On the night Jesus was betrayed, right before Judas kissed him, Jesus was praying intensely with great sweat, like drops of blood coming out, bloody sweat, so intense. Why was he praying so intensely? It's because he saw this cup that he was about to have to drink. Not a physical cup, but the cup that the Old Testament speaks of, this cup of the wrath of God poured out on sinners, the sins of the whole world. And your sin and my sin were about to be placed on the Son of God. And as Jesus thought about that moment that he was about to face on the cross where the Holy One who knew no sin would become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He, in that agonizing moment, prayed, Father, if it is possible, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. And at that moment, there was silence from heaven. Why? There's no other way. And then Jesus prayed this prayer that God answered in the salvation of our sins, from our sins. Yet, not what I will, but your will be done. And Jesus surrendered to have our sins placed upon Him, and He bore the wrath of God for our sins and our rebellion and all the times we put the hat, the king, the crown on our own head. Jesus paid all of that so that my heart could be changed. So that all of my sinful rebellion and every time I didn't recognize God as great and every time I didn't recognize His kingship in my life, which was all the time before I got saved, all of that could be forgiven. And I could have a spirit that would say in my own heart, my life, the very words that Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. It's a prayer of surrender in our hearts and in our lives. Do you know what all of these first three prayers, these petitions have in common? These prayers of God, display your greatness, God, expand your rule, God, establish your real will, I surrender in my life. This is a prayer of worship. How do we begin prayer? If you would put a title on this sermon today, it would be this: pray in a way that worships God and recognizes, God, you be the center of it all. Or help me to recognize that you should be the center of it all. That's our prayer. The heart growing in God-centeredness is a heart of worship. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes with me? I think it would be wrong for us to hear a sermon on prayer and not spend a few moments in prayer, right? That should be our response. And so I want to give you a couple of moments as we get to our time of response so that you can pray. And then we'll have an invitation right after this. But I want you to first of all pray, and let's just follow Jesus' outline here. And why don't you ask God, display the greatness of God. Father in heaven, would you work in such a way that your greatness and your holiness would be displayed in my life, in my marriage, in my children, in my grandchildren, in my job, in our church, and in our world. God, display your greatness. That would be revival, wouldn't it? Now, as you continue to pray, ask God to expand His kingdom rule in your life. Lord, reign in me. Maybe He brings to mind an area in your life in last week where you tried to take the crown and put it on your own head. Ask Him to forgive you and help you to recognize His reign and bow to His authority in your life. And pray that for the world. Lord, let your kingdom come in China. Let your kingdom come in Japan. Lord, let your kingdom come in Saudi Arabia. Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come in Kosovo. Father, I pray that your kingdom would come here in the Northwest. Father, I pray that your kingdom would come right here in the Tri-Cities. That people who don't recognize your rightful rule would see and recognize your rule. And then finally, pray and ask God to accomplish whatever He wills. And the prayer is a prayer of surrender. Lord, I surrender my thoughts, my relationships, my family, my time, my church, my future. Lord, I surrender. Accomplish your will in my life. And Father, across this room right now, there have been prayers going up to our Father in heaven. And Lord, I pray that the effect of these prayers would be your glory would be displayed in our lives in the coming week. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Why don't you stand where you are, and we're going to move into a time of response. And if you feel led to respond, maybe you need to come and kneel and pray. Maybe you need to continue your prayer right where you are. Maybe you need to make an altar right here and just pray on these steps. Or maybe you need prayer. Or maybe you need to know Jesus as Lord of your life and King and recognize for the first time Jesus is King. That's what it means to become a Christian. And so if that's you, why don't you respond? Or maybe you want to become a part of a church that is going to preach God's word and love people and try to reach the world for his glory. Why don't you come as we sing? Let's respond together.